several weeks, we've been talking about Abraham, and so I really believe today will be applicable to the overflow of Abraham. I've been trying to drive the point home for each one of you that when you look at the life of Abraham, you got to understand that his salvation was not God's response to his good works, but it was him believing in what God said he was going to do. Our salvation comes by grace through faith. That's how we are saved. Christianity is a religion of believing. We are those that have placed everything in the story of the finished work of Christ. In the Old Testament, the people would look forward to the work of Christ. In the New Testament, we look back on the finished work of Christ. So one was futuristic and one is finished, but it's the same thing. And so we've looked at that over and over. So if we are saved through believing, then what difference does it or what difference should it be making in our lives as we go about in this world 24/7? So I've titled today, The Fruit of the Christian Faith. Back in the Reformation, one of the statements in the Reformation back in the 15th, 16th century was that salvation is by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. So salvation is by faith alone, but the faith that saves is not alone. In other words, that when we believe, when we trust in what Christ has done, the Scriptures teach that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That our bodies now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He now resides in us. If you've ever studied any on the temple, it's a little bit humbling, actually, that the holiest place in the temple was called the Holy of Holies because that's where the Holy Spirit lived. Think about that for a second. If the holiest place in the Holy of Holies was where the Holy Spirit lives, and now our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then you probably would then begin to understand why we see that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? Because if our bodies are His temple, and this is His home now, He resides in us, and we are spending our time and energy and words and steps and things that are not glorifying to God, then we are putting the Holy Spirit in a compromising situation, right? So it grieves Him. Our language can grieve Him. The context of it, the grievance of the Holy Spirit, is things like hostility and unforgiveness and lying and cruelty and anger and malice. All of those things create an environment that is most unholy, right? And so what is the fruit that the Holy Spirit lives within us? So I have a bunch of scripturally supported random things here. We'll see how it works out. And this is not necessarily the most important, but it's certainly not the least important. I would say that one sign that you were saved, one sign that you were a believer, one sign that you have trusted in the work of Christ and your body's now the temple, is a consistent persistence against sin. Not just persistence against the sin that you see in the culture, not just persistence against the sin that you see in other people's lives, but persistence against the sin that you see in your own life. You know, I think I'm going to, actually, the first scripture that I wanted didn't come up. That's okay. It says in 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Think about that for a second. No one who has been born, he's not saying that no one who has been born of God falls into sin, because we do. He's not saying that no one who has been born of God gets tripped up into sin, because we do. But what he is saying is that no one who's born of God, that word for born of God means to be born of the Spirit. It's the same thing that was going on in John chapter 3 when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, no one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning. Or you could say, no one who is born of God is at peace with sinning, is okay with their own sinning. You could say can go long without the power of the Holy Spirit breaking them in the midst of their sinning. Why? Because God's seed abides in him. That seed in context would be the Holy Spirit. The reason that believers aren't comfortable in sin is because the Holy Spirit's not comfortable in sin, and he's going to never let them be comfortable in sin. There's a persistence there. And it's really not your power performing in the persistence. It's God's power in you. God willing and working for his good pleasure and not your own. God is not out for your good pleasure. He's out for his good pleasure. And when you and I are engaging in things that are not for his good pleasure, then by his Spirit, he's going to convict us. So he says, no one who has been born again, no one who has been born of God, no one who has trusted Christ for their salvation makes a practice of sinning. A practice of sinning means this. I think that one of the contrasts between maybe an unbeliever and a believer, typically not always, is that believers dive into sin. Unbelievers dive into sin. True believers fall into sin. Do you see the difference between the two? I mean, if you're a Christian, you more than likely, you're not waking up in the morning, you know, planning great sin events. You know, you're not going, I just really want to be hostile today. You know, I want to cause some trouble. I want to wreak some havoc. I want to, you know, I think that when we wake up in the morning, if we are, you know, faithfully getting in the Word of God and before God in prayer, we think, God, I want this day to be good because you are good. I want you to work through me in a way that I can't do for myself. I want you to use me in a way that brings glory to you and not to me. Right? If you're a believer, you're familiar with that. I want you to order my footsteps according to your word today, not according to my pleasure. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? Because God's seed abides. Do you see the why here? It's not you, it's him. The reason that you don't is because he is working in a different direction. Then it says this, he cannot go on sinning. He's been born of God. That word cannot here, that's basically a verb of ability. You can't do it without conviction. You can't sin without conviction. If you're a Christian, you can't sin without conviction. You can sin, but not without conviction. Does that make sense? And you know what I'm talking about. Listen, the more you grow in Christ, the more convicted you're going to be of your own sin. So the more you understand about him, the more you're going to understand about you. The more you understand about you, the more you're going to be convicted by him. It's just the way that it works. So no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? Because he's just a great person? No, because God's Spirit abides in him, and he can't go on sinning. He can't go on sinning. True believers break in their sin. Unbelievers, not necessarily so. As a matter of fact, it's the great sin events that in the long run prove whether we're really believers or not. If you can go on being okay with your sin, you're probably not a Christian. Does that make sense? I know that one made sense. So if you're just okay with your sin, you're probably not a Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who's okay with their sin. Why? He just told you. Because God's seed abides in you. You can't go on doing it. He's going to break you down. He just is. You may not be faithful, but he will be faithful. It says in the book of Timothy, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. If the Spirit lives in there, he is going to produce a desire for holiness. He is going to produce conviction. He is going to produce repentance. He is going to produce weeping over your sin. It's just going to happen. By this, he says, it's evident who are the children of God. You see it? That's how you know who's who. You listen, you know, first of all, by listening to them. See, I know whether a person is a believer pretty quick because you can ask them a question. What is the basis of what you call salvation? If they don't say something about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've got a problem right there. If they've built it on something else, then it really is something else. True believers, the basis of our Christianity is the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the foundation. There is no other foundation that will last. So you don't have to ask too many questions to find out where somebody really is. I was talking with a friend the other day, and he was, trying to discern whether someone that he knows is a believer or not. He said, what would you ask them? And I always go back to the little freebie from EE, Evangelical Explosion, which is, if you were to die today and stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you in, what would you say? You'll find out really quick. If people say anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, then you've got a problem. If they talk about where their church membership is first, you've got a problem. If they talk about all the ministries that they've served, you've got a problem. If they don't go straight to the cross, you've got a huge problem. Because you are, that is the most important question you could ever be asked. God looks at you and says, why should I let you in? And you go, well, I went to church every Sunday. Maybe he'll give you two more shots. I don't know. You know? The answer to that question is, because I trusted in the work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. That's the only answer. Now, you can say that in different ways, but it's still got to be based on, or it could be, because I believed in what Jesus did for me, that he's atoned for my sins, that he paid for my sins, that he bore my wrath, and I am free because of what he did. But if you start appealing to your resume, you do not understand Christianity at all. So anyway, my friend said, well, now I know he's not a Christian. I said, well, it's okay. You know, I would rather get there. So you know what? But then he really found out. So he basically, when he started discerning that this guy really wasn't a Christian, it got really clear because the guy basically told him, he said, let me tell you what I think about Christianity. He said, if I were freezing to death and I had a shelf full of books and I had to pick which one was I going to burn first to keep myself warm, I would pick the Bible. Thought, well, I mean, that's even better than my question, you know. Wow. You know, maybe that's the question. If you were freezing to death and you had a bunch of books, including the Bible, and you had to figure out which one you're going to burn first to stay warm, which would you pick? If they say the Bible, they're probably not a Christian, right? But I thought, you know what? I love that guy that rather than being caught up in Bible belt, everybody's a Christianity, he's willing to go, heck no. Not interested. You know what he wasn't interested in? Us. Because of the way other believers have treated him over the years, totally turned him off from even looking to Christianity. I take credit for that because I'm probably one of the jerks, you know, that did him wrong. Those things really matter. Love. Says, and this is an overflow. This is a sign, right, that we are who we say we are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And love is what? Patient, love is kind, love is good, love is faithful, love is gentle, love is self-control. It's unconditional love. I got a call last week, I don't remember if it was Thursday or Friday, from my wife, and she said, you're not going to be happy about this. And, you know, and I said, well, what's going on? She said, I'm in Target right now. I'm thinking, I do not mind you're in Target. She goes, Brad, there was this family sitting on the street corner, and we're in Target right now. And I said, what? You got my interest. I said, what are y'all doing? She said, they've just telling me about all these needs they have, and I've just told them, I want to help you. Now I'm sweating by this point. I said, what kind of needs do they have? You know, I mean, what section? Because if you're in the electronics section, we've got a problem, you know? And no, they weren't there. They had been pretty much everywhere but the electronic section. And so I started calling a few of my friends that live in that area going, hey, have you seen a family out on the corner of where Target and Harbison and all of that come together? And one of my buddies said, oh, yeah, they've been out there for a while. I said, a while meaning he goes, yeah, there's a rotation on that corner. I said, well, the rotation is, a portion of it is in Target right now. With my wife, I was on the road when this was going on, and what she told me was, and it was costly, what she told me was, she said, I couldn't not. She goes, you know, Brad, I just couldn't not. And if what I did was stupid, if what I did was unwise or whatever, she said, I could not pass them by. And she was able to share the truth with them, tell them who she was and what she believed in, and we're recouping, you know, financially, from the crisis. The fruit of the Spirit is love. She said, I couldn't drive by. You know that, and listen, you know what I had to realize with that? Whether it made sense or not, I think the Holy Spirit said, whoa. You need to help them out. It doesn't matter what their motives are in the long run. They had little children with them. You know, you got her with the little children. It was over already. Anyway, I was afraid they were coming home. She said, Brad, they don't have anywhere to stay tonight. I said, here's the thing. You know, we got a daughter in the house. I don't know them. She goes, well, we could put them up in a hotel. I said, well, I mean, we could. You know, anyway, they slept good that night. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ controls us. That's what he says. I mean, right? The love of Christ controls us. I think sometimes what we need to realize is, if that's what it says, then that's what it is. Believers are controlled by the love of Christ. That should make a significant difference in every single relationship in our life. Every single one of them. You know, I'm forecasting our lives, you know, down the road. When all of a sudden we've got, I mean, I have a son-in-law in here today, but when I'm going to have 4 son-in-laws and, you know, 27 grandkids or whatever. And I'm just really thinking, if the love of Christ controls us, then our families and our children are going to want to come see us. But if we are judgmental, harsh, unkind people, I'm going to go and tell you, we will not see our families much once they are free. Is that true or false? And sometimes we have to look in the mirror and say, why aren't they coming to see me? I'll tell you why. You're being a jerk to them. Right? Sometimes we just got, rather than going, boy, they don't understand how good they had it. No, maybe they don't want to be around it anymore. Maybe we need to get before God and God, am I not a loving, gracious, kind, humble, put other people first kind of person? Because listen, that's where God's taking you. The love of Christ controls us. Maybe sometimes it's not that other people are jerks. Maybe we're the jerks. The love of Christ, see, that's the overflow of your salvation. You know, I remember when I was growing up, honestly, I had this theory, and I could have been wrong, but it kind of showed forth in my neighborhood, that the older people got, the meaner they got. Now, I had a neighbor, she was actually my aunt, and she would sit at her door and shoot dogs with a BB gun when they got in her yard, and she was a really good shot. You know, and I mean, I remember my neighbor one time told me, he goes, he was picking BBs out of his dog, and I was just a little kid, and I was watching him do it, and I go, where did that happen? He goes, that lady. And I was like, that's my aunt. I'm really sorry. She shot at me before, too. I wouldn't really take it too personally. You step in her garden, human or canine, you're going to get shot. You know, but should it not be true that the longer we walk with Christ, the kinder, the more compassionate, the more gracious we become? I don't think anything, I think that just makes sense. The longer I walk with God, the more I will long to become like Adam and Eve were in the garden before sin ever kicked in, right? I just want to honor him. It should be the overflow. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. I mean, he's concluded this. Paul's concluded this. The church was concluding this. One died for all, therefore all died. Here it is, that we would no longer live for ourselves. The gospel is an invitation to die to yourself. What did Jesus say? If any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up the cross and follow me. Y'all, that picture, because of what the cross meant in Jesus' day, for him to say, an invitation to follow me is an invitation to deny yourself and pick up that cross and carry it through the streets as people mock you. That was Jesus' explanation of the Christian life. Think about that for a second. We've kind of changed that a little bit today, right? He says, one died for all, therefore all died. He died that we would no longer live for ourselves. But if I'm not going to live for myself, then who am I going to live for? He tells you, for the one who died and was raised. We have a new passion. We have a new goal. We have a new desire. We have a new pursuit. We live for him and not ourselves. And doing that is the most difficult thing in the world, that we are Christ first. I really think that when my wife saw that family, that was part of what was going on. Because really, you know what she's thinking? If I go in and do this, it's going to cost me. Because whatever they spend, I don't. Right? And so, I mean, that day when she called me and told me, she said, so we're going to have to make some changes for the rest of this week. I was like, yeah, we will. And then I already knew by that point, I didn't have the heart to tell her, hey, they're doing this to everybody in creation right now, by the way. I mean, they own stock, heavy stock in Target by now. She just didn't care. When she found out that they had a reputation there, she said, I just don't care. What else was I supposed to do? You know, I mean, it's like going and telling the person, you know, who's in trouble, hey, I'll pray for you. Gee, thanks. That's a big help in my time of need. You know, Carl's family, they need more than prayer. They need action, right? They need some action and prayer. But me just praying, you know what we're so good at? We pray that God will send somebody else. What about us? Maybe we're the ones that are supposed to do it. Maybe there isn't somebody else, right? That's kind of what missions becomes. Well, we'll just send somebody else over there rather than us going. I'll tell you our great, you know, thing that we do in the church today is we, rather than telling our neighbor about Christ, we invite them to church. Well, if they aren't already going to church, they may not want to go to church no matter how cool your church is. Maybe the reason they're in your life is because you're supposed to tell them. Maybe that's why they're your neighbor. Maybe it's not your pastor's job after all. Maybe it's your job. There's nothing in the Bible that says in order for somebody to hear about Christ, they need to go to church. He said for you to go and tell them. That's the Great Commission. It wasn't, hey, invite them. It was go tell them. It's not come and see. It's go and tell. Right? That's what evangelism is. It's us. I was telling my son-in-law that I was, a lot of you know this guy, but Randy, who comes a lot with me, he's one of my best friends and probably is my best friend. And this guy's the most evangelistic guy you've ever met. And he doesn't even know it, right? So he's not going, well, I share the gospel with seven people today. He doesn't even know how many people he shares the gospel with because all he talks about is the gospel. Y'all, I'm in the bathroom at a gas station on the way to the beach, and I don't want to be too crass, but these guys are in two separate stalls, and he's witnessing to him. I'm just thinking, are you kidding me? So then after he's shared a little bit with him, he goes, hey, where are you headed anyway? The guy said, I'm going to the beach. He said, really? Well, you should come to Bible study with us. We weren't even halfway to the beach. We were in Florence. But he was coming to Myrtle Beach. And he goes, hey, so what are you going to the beach for? I'm going on a golf trip. Really, when's your tea time? A little bit later in the afternoon. You got plenty of time. You know, not only had already told him that he was going to go get him, you know, hear a message, the guy just kind of sprinted to his car, you know, because I watched him. He's kind of sprinting like this. And I thought, y'all, that's the Great Commission right there. It was as they were talking, just pow. He mentioned Christ. He mentioned what Christ had done. All of that stuff just right there. You know, and I will tell you, we didn't even talk about it. It happened so much when we got in the car. I was just, man, that basketball game last night was awesome. You know, I mean, it's life with this guy. He wouldn't even remember he did it because he's not keeping a tally on his evangelistic pursuits. It is, he would go, oh, yeah, we were in a stall, so. He was breathing, wasn't he? I mean, that's kind of like the thing with him. If there's a pulse, your best thing if you ever run into him, say, I believe, you know. Okay, we can talk about something else then, you know. There's a love there for other people. And his love for other people is clearly greater than his love for himself. He is not worried about what other people think about him. Just doesn't care. I do worry about those things, which is why I would have just been zeroed in on what I was doing. But anyway, you know, he says, more than that, this is 5:3, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out within our hearts. Love is the overflow of your salvation. What does that mean? What does that mean about unloving people? I would argue that you could argue that unloving people who claim to be believers might not be. Why would I say that? Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit living within you is love. It just is. So I would argue that with anyone.
that the Bible speaks, because sometimes you know what we can say? Are you saying he's not a Christian? No, but I'm concerned about the scriptures that do. Right? I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I'm not there to judge anybody, but I can read a few verses that are going to bring him down. And then he can stand before God and deal with it there. Scriptures are pretty clear, you know? I'm amazed at how we try to get around that. I shared with y'all a few weeks ago, I have a friend who is starting a business. He's doing very well. He's looking at franchising, and he's decided that from the standpoint of partners, I'm only going to work with believers because of 1 Corinthians 6. It says, do not partner with unbelievers. It just says it there. So anyway, he called me this past Friday, and he goes, all right, I'm really working through this. The things, and I said, look, I'm not going to give you any advice. I'm going to keep just quoting the same verses back to you. Because I'm not a business guy, and I could destroy your whole life if you let me. And he was like, no, I'm looking at the scripture. He goes, I just want you to know I went to another pastor, but I'm not going to tell you who he was. I said, that's fine. Small community. We most of us know each other. And I said, what did he say? He said, well, he said that when it says believer and unbeliever or righteous and unrighteous, it's not talking about Christian and non-Christian. It's not talking about righteous and unrighteous. It's just saying that if we both got the same heart, we ought to be able to work together. I said, you need to tell me this guy's name. He said, I'm not going to tell you who he was. I said, that's what bothers me today, that we take the scriptures and try to make them say what we want them to say. So I told him, I said, let's go back through this verse again. It says, what does a believer have to do with an unbeliever? Righteous with the unrighteous, light with darkness, temple of God with Belial. They're all four saying the same exact thing. He's trying to make a very clear point. He said to me, I know. That's why I told him, I don't think he understands the passage. You know why? Because these days, if the interpretation of the passage is going to cost me, then I need to find another interpretation of the passage. And I told him, I said, here's what bothers me. That's one of the clearest verses that you will read in the entire New Testament. And if he will adjust that one to tickle other people's ears, what's he going to do with the rest of Scripture? He didn't want to hurt my friend's feelings, or maybe he wanted him to come to his church. I don't know. So he basically told him what he wanted to hear. What my friend wanted him to do was affirm that what the Bible was saying was actually what the Bible was saying. This says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. We don't argue with it. We just realize, okay, that's a basis for which I can tell whether a person has believed in the finished work of Christ or whether they haven't. If they're not loving, I'm scratching my head. If they're not convicted, at least over their non-love, maybe they're not who they think they are. And thank God that God's grace is still sufficient for them. We'll end with this today. Struggle. I would say that one of the signs of the Christian faith is just struggle. I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And I would say when you're gratifying the desires of the flesh, you're not walking by the Spirit. Right? So walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here it is. For the desire, and this is for believers, okay? Unbelievers don't feel this, because if the Holy Spirit doesn't live within you, there's not a struggle. Not this struggle. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. The flesh's job is to keep you from doing what the Spirit wants you to do. The Spirit's job is to keep you from doing what the flesh wants you to do in this context. They keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Also, it says in Romans 8:12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. A sign that you are who you say you are is this intense, continual, never-relenting struggle between the glory of God and the exaltation of self. In a nutshell, that is a big part of Christianity. And because remember, Corinthians says he died that we would no longer live for ourselves, but the flesh keeps pushing its own agenda. You. And the Spirit's pushing another agenda. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And there's a collision. So guess what? If you're experiencing that collision, I got good news for you. You're definitely a Christian, you know? Because one of the key signs of Christianity is that we are in a war. For every breath, Who am I going to live for today? Am I going to live for the one who died and rose again? Or am I going to live for myself again? Listen, Christianity is an anti-narcissistic belief system. It's no longer about us. Thank God for that. Because I'm so sick of me, I don't know what to do. I want to live for Him, not me. So remember, it's an invitation for us to die. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself. That's tough, y'all. It's much easier for me to deny something for you than it is to deny something for me. Right? And let's just be honest. You'll be fine. Not sure about me. Dying to that is a 24/7, second-by-second war. You know, many of us grew up on that hymn, I need thee every hour. I'm thinking, I need him more than that. I need thee every millisecond because of the war going on around me and the war going on within me. There's hope for us, wretched Christians, and it's the grace of God. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, these reminders are so important for us, Lord. Father, we say we believe, but the demons believe. They don't believe as to be saved, but any demon would tell you that Christ was risen. They watched it happen. We say we believe, we get all the answers right, but the question is that faith, is that belief by the Holy Spirit producing a conviction, bringing us to our knees as we deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow you? It's so important for us to come to grips with this. Use these scriptures, Father, either to confirm us in our belief or to expose us in our deceit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.